are going to be accountable to God for how we've protected the sheep and many other things as well. So that's why we don't practice it in the free church. It's a practical application of our polity. Well, local church membership should be composed only of believers. Because the local church is to manifest the true church in the world, the essential requirement for membership in each should be the same, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. We know that Bible-believing Christians throughout centuries have differed on the way the church should be governed. Okay? Congregationalism is not considered an essential feature of our faith. In other words, we can agree with the fundamental doctrine of justification by grace through faith, and to do so with many other believers, and disagree on specifically how we structure ourselves. We're acknowledging that. And that's partly why we decided to move it out of our actual article of our statement of faith. We do think it's the most accurate way of gathering churches according to what's taught in the Bible. Of course we would. Or we would do it another way. Now, you need to know that by excluding the polity from our statement of faith, we do allow those who disagree on that congregational issue, but who agree to live under our polity, to join as full members, even though they may come to us from churches with other forms of government, and may believe that the Bible supports those forms as well. Because it's not part of our statement of faith. Now, they're going to have to agree to live under our structure. But they may not agree with that polity. But see, this, the reason we're willing to do that is because we are committed to partnering with those that affirm the gospel and justification by grace through faith. Now, this reflects a strong feature of our free church heritage coming out of state churches. This is just part of our historical statement. Now again, let me just say that in saying that local church membership should rather than must be composed only of believers, we recognize that we do not have infallible knowledge of who actually is a member of the true church. We can only make a judgment on the basis of a credible profession of faith. Membership in the local church is a corporate affirmation of a person's profession, but we must not give the false impression, leading to a false assurance that such affirmation is unerring. Jesus has warned us that some who appear to be sheep are really wolves in disguise. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. And that comes in the context, Acts 20:28, that we referred to earlier, that exhorts us to shepherd the flock that was purchased by the blood of Christ. And those sheep who are really wolves in disguise, in their case, the profession of some will prove false. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that some will be surprised by the verdict on the last day. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Yes?
This question of we should or we must allow, my question is what practical steps should we take so that we can try to ensure this? What process or what method should we kind of employ so that we can at least do our best to ensure that?
Good question, and I think it gets to the heart of the matter. What is the heart of the gospel? What is the heart of being justified? These are things that you're going to have to question. Part of it is dependent upon the age. You know, my 13-year-old is unable to articulate justification by grace through faith alone in the same way and the depth to which I am. That's not a surprise. But that doesn't mean she doesn't understand the doctrinal truth or she hasn't experienced it. So we need to be, then this is where pastoral wisdom is very important. They need to understand the gospel and justification. But we cannot demand perfection or a certain level of understanding based upon where they're at. The other thing is, again, remember that there are issues that are related to those that are born again or those that are justified. It has not just vertical entailments, it has horizontal entailments. And so this is where I think you have to ask questions about their life. You know, if one says they're saved, but they go on living like the devil, something's wrong. Something's profoundly wrong. Now, what we need to be careful about is this. You know, I find often when testimonies are given that there's a lot of I, like I birthed myself sort of thing. You know, I came to the end of my rope and I realized that I was at the end of my rope, and then I grabbed the end of my rope and lifted myself out and there was God. Ouch. Something's wrong with that. Now, having described it that way doesn't necessarily mean they're not truly justified. They may just not have a clue. Now, what I would say is if you're going to ask people to give testimonies in front of people, which is a good thing, help them to rightly interpret their experience biblically. Their experience is their experience. But they may not have a clue about what really happened biblically. You know, as I've probably described here before, but if when my kids were younger, if I were to ask my four-year-old, how did you get here? She would say, "Mommy's tummy." Well, that might be a problem. But she's there. She can't be any more there than she's there. She just doesn't quite have a clue about how she got there. Now, my daughter, who is 10, you know, she's beginning to, you know, study biology and a little early, but she's understanding some of these things. She's, you know, and so if I were to ask her, she would blush. Couldn't believe that mom and dad would do something like that. Okay, she's right. But she's no more there than my 4-year-old, 5-year-old. Now, let me ask my 13 or 14-year-old. How'd you get here? God. Now, he's no more there than the other two. But he understands it a little bit differently. And so what I would say is this is where you need to help people, because, you know, when they share, when they communicate from in front, they're teaching as well. And what they're saying is being caught as what is true by those who hear. And this is a way that it's vital that we shepherd them to help them to rightly understand their experience. That is real. They just don't have a clue how it happened or what happened. So those are the kinds of things that... Now, if you're going to actually, in an interview or whatever, you can't tell them the answers, but you have to probe. So tell me, you know, on what basis are you saved? From what are you saved? Addictions. Well, yes, okay. What caused those addictions? Selfishness. All right. I mean, you just keep asking those kinds of questions, and I think part of it you kind of learn pastorally as you do this more often, and God the Holy Spirit will give insight. But again, remember the gospel has it's truth to be believed. And it's an entailment in a life lived. And so it's both. Now, tomorrow, we're going to talk about discipline. That's an important part of the church. The reformers actually, you know, we looked at one Holy Catholic Apostolic, but the reformers would say that there were two or three marks of a true church. And one was the faithful preaching of the Word of God. The second was the celebration, regular celebration of the ordinances. And a subset, or some would say it's a third, is the church discipline. And the reason you can understand why it would fit under the Lord's or the ordinances, because that's when one examines oneself. So that also is important to understand as we think through some of these questions that ought to be asked. But it's a great question. It's a very good question. Now, back to this issue of the should rather than must be composed only of believers. Again, we're just recognizing that we do not have infallible knowledge of who is actually a member of the true church. We can only make a judgment on the basis of a credible profession of faith. Membership in the local church is a corporate affirmation of a person's profession. That's what we need to remember. Now again, let me just say, the local church ought to be composed of those who have personally embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been brought into his body by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and the local church membership ought to reflect that. Now, in light of that, what then are some of the applications of understanding the reality of the true church and the local church, and how we understand some of the forms of government that has local church government that has occurred over the years. This, by the way, is a summary of Grudem. I liked what he's done. I thought the illustrations were helpful, and so I've lifted them from Wayne Grudem, and I've credited Wayne Grudem. The first is Episcopalian government. Now, I didn't include Roman Catholic because Episcopalian consists of both the Roman Catholic and Episcopalianism. The difference is apostolic succession as opposed to historic succession. Roman Catholicism affirms that there is apostolic succession to the Pope today directly from Peter. The Episcopalians would say, no, that's not accurate. It's not passed on apostolically from Peter all the way down, but there is a historic succession that does happen. So it's not the same. The archbishop does not have the same kind of authority as does the Pope. It's a different kind of a thing. But they're both considered Episcopalian sorts of polity, okay? And what you see here is you see an archbishop, and then you see bishops, and then you see rectors, and then you see a congregation. And what you can see is that a bishop would give oversight to various rectors that would be priests or whatever in a local local congregation. And for the Roman Catholic, they would understand that there is the Pope on the top, there are bishops, and they only have three categories, actually. It's bishops. It would be similar. It would be very similar. The rector or the priest in a local setting. It would be very similar. But there's the cardinals. There's the bishop of cardinals, which really doesn't have any place in their hierarchy, but they're chosen. Bishops are chosen. And now you have a college of cardinals that will actually affirm the next pope. So you can see it's a very hierarchical system. But you can also see why they arrive at this hierarchical system. Now, you don't have to agree with it, and I don't. But they're trying to connect it directly to Peter. And I think, actually, in some ways, it is a re-erection of the old covenant, and it misses the priesthood of the believer, and there's a huge sacred and secular distinction, and the priests or those that are clergy are sacred, and they're at a higher office. In fact, that is one of the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, and it undermines the priesthood of the believer. There is still justification does not completely obliterate caste or a hierarchy. Yes.
Those who are not
62, Vatican II. Mm-hmm. Yeah, services were held in Latin, and yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, all that to say, this is an Episcopalian form of government, and it's quite hierarchical. Presbyterian government follows this order, that there's a general assembly, there's a presbytery. Now, presbyteries is made up of elders from different churches that then come together and, in essence, rule or provide the authority over a group of churches when needs arise. If there's a problem, if discipline needs to happen, that's beyond a local church level, it will go towards the presbytery. So it is, again, elders from local churches that are put into the presbytery, and they then will give oversight to a number of various churches. You can see that the E, elders, and then there's the congregation. The session would be in a local church. And there's a, you know, you can see the arrows. There is a give and a take. You know, it is elder rule, but it's elder rule that is listening to the people. This is not intended to be hierarchical at all, like what you would have in the Episcopalian system. Yes. Right.
Pope.
Yep.
I know in Presbyterian form,
yes.
The Presbytery owns the churches. What about the Episcopal?
Yes, the same.
Same.
Yeah. And that's a huge issue. In fact, we were just talking yesterday. You know, the whole issue of the same-sex marriage, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church United States of America, the huge issue is, if you leave the denomination, they get your land, your money, your assets, your resources, etc. You wish it wouldn't come to that, but that's what happens. Now, in the free church, there isn't a hierarchy. So, first of all, because there's autonomy, if the denomination were to go bad, you just leave the denomination, because the assets are the local churches. But I don't know that all Presbyterian churches this would be the or that would be the case. I don't know. PCA, does anyone know? Yeah.
No, it's PCA is not a, there's no ownership there, the RP, there's no ownership.
Yeah.
It's more the United Presbyterian.
Yeah. Yeah. So it wouldn't be true in all cases. But it does become a pretty significant issue. Yeah.
$570,000 ransom fee to take their assets out of the denomination.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Then go to secular judge to do it. They would claim the denomination.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, here's what's frustrating is all of a sudden our polity becomes so political. Something just doesn't quite seem right about that. And it's very hierarchical. Again, now, look at what we've taught thus far regarding the gospel and justification and these other things. And it just, some of those, it just, the hierarchy seems to speak against the whole issue of what Jesus came to do through the Spirit in creating a whole new humanity that is at the same level, recognizing gifts, certainly, but at the same level under Jesus Christ. So this is a Presbyterian form. Here's a congregational, single elder, single pastor government. And there are those that have this form. There are some, Free Church would not be like this. There are some Baptist churches that would be congregational that would have a single elder or single pastor. And then there would be a deacon board. And they don't refer to them as elders. It's more of a deacon board, general board. But this is how it functions. And the pastor is really the, in often what happens by default is the pastor becomes the pope with a small p. Here's congregational plural local elder government, And so what we would have here is we have the elders. The asterisk would be a pastor, a vocational elder, if you will. And the reason that we do this is because the expectations and qualifications for pastor and elder and overseer, they're the same. They're terms used synonymously. And so you won't find a different ministry description in the Bible for the pastor. And typically we refer to the pastor as the one who's vocationally, he's compensated. That's his vocation. And that's why I like to distinguish between vocational and non-vocational, because in the New Testament, the expectation is the same. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a vocational elder, to bring on staff, to do this full-time, and it's not wrong then to have a unique ministry description and expectations for that reason, but when push comes to shove, it's not that he is above or better, it's just he's called, gifted, and he's given the time to do that. But he's one of the elders. Yeah. Yeah, that you could refer to that. That's how Peter is referred to as well. But yeah, there's a because typically the pastor, the vocational elder, is going to be the one who's preaching every Sunday. So who's going to be responsible for communicating the vision? Who's going to be responsible for generally communicating God's truth through the Word of God, through the Bible? Well, that vocational elder is. So that's why they would refer to him in that way. That's right. Yes? Congregational? Most of them. Yep. Most of them. I remember some of you would know the name Mark Dever, and you know he's Southern Baptist, and he's been pretty strong with elders, deacons, and the whole structure of a congregational polity. I mean, in essence, he would be teaching this. And I invited him to speak at our conference 10 years ago or so, and he was communicating this stuff, and it wasn't, I mean, he was shocked that there weren't jaws dropping and eyes like saucers. This is old news to us. It wasn't in the Southern Baptist realm. Sparks flew in the Southern Baptist realm, but not in the EFCA. Congregational corporate board model of church government. So you have a church board that is at the top, if you will, or responsible, and then you have a pastor, and then you have the congregation. Again, this is a form that some are moving towards, and I struggle seeing this model in the New Testament. Yeah. Well, in some instances, it would be a large multiple staff, and the church board would be, it depends. It could be an executive pastor. It could be, 2, 3, 4 others. Could be people elected from the congregation. It could be, if it's congregational, they would have to be elected from the congregation, though some could be appointed or affirmed. Yeah.
In the West, a lot of your churches are going to this, where the church board will be the elders and a couple of select pastors.
Yeah.
And then the rest of the pastors, which arguably are then associate pastors, but still called pastors, are on that second level.
Yeah.
And so it's just a few pastors.
Yeah. I would say that the problem with that, though, is that it in this scheme, it doesn't depict the fact that there are elders up there. That's what I don't like about it. And some are moving more in a corporate board business model, and I think that's what Wayne's getting at in this, and that's why he then says a church board. I don't disagree with you. I think that's part of the purpose of a multiple staff, so that you do have a senior pastor that would be part of that elder board. But not all the pastors or the pastoral staff are on that elder board. So most definitely. But then he's responsible to manage them or lead them. So yes, I would agree. There was another one there first, wasn't there? No? Okay, here?
These cross up once in a while, because I was part of a Nazarene church that had this model. sold a church building and the district asked for money to catch them up on their budgets that they had not met. So.
Interestingly, yes, they're hybrids, most definitely. And often the money piece becomes pretty big. And see, in the free church, a strength and a weakness. You could ask District Superintendent Jeff Paul, in that, you know, we don't mandate it. There isn't a fee to be a part of the free church, but that also means that we're often limited because there are so many other things that one local church can give money to. But that's respecting our autonomy and our interdependency. Yes.
Where do you integrate vulnerable pastors?
On this one?
No, it's on the Twitter. Yeah.
On this one?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That one?
No.
This one?
No, the second.
That one. Well, it depends. You know, some, for example, we have two vocational elders. They're both elders. So that's where they go. What we were saying earlier is that it depends. In some cases, when churches get larger, rather than requiring all the pastors to be there, free them up that they don't have to be at that meeting, but they're represented through their senior pastor. So it'll vary. That'll vary. Here's another form: government by pure democracy. Crazy. Yeah. Yeah. This just doesn't work. By the way, this one would be depicted by church bosses. So you need to know that pure government by pure democracy is a misnomer. It doesn't happen, because if there's a vacuum of leadership, guess what? Someone's going to lead. It's not a matter of if we don't lead, it's going to just remain leaderless. No, someone's going to step in the gap. And it'll be church bosses. Yes.
Are there any documents where the EFCA model is described and endorsed, such as the one with all the E's and
cross? Yes, and in fact, we'll talk about that. The Welcome to the Family membership manual, it does a little bit. We've spelled it out also in the book forthcoming, but we will look at that. Yes, that's significant here.
I want to ask a dumb question, but if the Episcopal and the Presbyterian are top down, why isn't the congregation above the elders in the world?
Well, look at it's just the way the slide is. Look at the arrows. Yeah. Look at the arrows. Someone over here first. Yes, and then over here.
In Acts 6, whenever the disciples were increasing in number, what would you call? I mean, and you're right, the terms like elder, deacon, overseer, they are, I can't find too many big differences in them other than they're all supposed to.
Well, deacon, I will. I'll take you on that. I do find an issue with that.
Maybe the seven chosen to serve in Acts 6, you know, if we're going to preach the word of God,
right,
and you serve tables.
Right.
You know, is that a deacon?
I would say that not all would agree with that. Not all would say that is the first illustration of the diaconate. But I would say that Paul very clearly in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, does spell out the office of the diaconate. Now, some would say that it's a deacon, male, and a deacon's wife, female. I'm not of that persuasion. I think that it's a diaconate office, which is men and women, and it's not just women of the wives of the men who are serving. So you'll see the qualifications there spelled out, 8 to 13 of 1 Timothy 3. Now, some will then go back to Acts and say that is the first application of the diaconate ministry. Well, I would say yes, but not at 100%, because it's not identified that way. But I do think that it gets to the heart of the distinction and the delineation of responsibilities of elders and deacons. Yes. Now, let me just what I said, I will take issue with it. The terms elder, overseer, pastor are synonymous. They're synonyms. But I wouldn't lump deacon in that category. Diaconate is a different office. Yeah. And that's where I would say 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 7 is the elders, 8 to 13 is the diaconate. Over here first and then here.
This might get into my question, just in the congregation elder report, where do your deacons or your operational leaders, your elders or your visionary spiritual leaders, where are the operational leaders that take care of the ministry, you know, members care?
Yeah, well, actually, they're accountable to the elders. Because what is it that they're doing? They are doing things that the elders are not, the elders can, but if we use Acts 6 as at least an example, that the primary responsibility for them is teaching authority. It's ministry of the word and prayer. And the diaconate is to then be it's just even the term, the diaconate or the diakonos, it's serving. It's a serving ministry. And it doesn't mean that elders don't do that, but that they serve the body in ways like that. So I would say that though we haven't put them up here, they're part of the structure of elders. Underneath the structure of elders.
That's what I was asking.
Yes. Yep. Yep. But they're also serving the congregation. Yes.
I'm not sure if I'm reading it correctly. I'm just asking a question. We call ourselves an association. It seems like we're trying to avoid calling ourselves denomination.
Not me.
Is there some connotation?
Not me. Yeah, sure. Let me tell you, just in brief. If you'd have been in the class, you would have got this. There's a distinction between a cloud, a puzzle, and a box. When we are a movement, as a movement, just picture this now. As a movement, we're a cloud. Any movement, say a movement of God, a revival, or something like that, it's a cloud. It's amorphous. It's just beginning. You don't know where it's going to go, and you don't have much structure whatsoever. And you know, over time, it grows. You now need a little bit of structure. And you also begin to see, you know what, I'm not alone. There are six other churches here that have a same passion vision, and so maybe together we could get together and send a missionary. Now you're beginning to take some structure like a puzzle. You don't exactly know how all the pieces go together, but you have more structure than just a movement. Now you continue to grow and you have a few more, and now you need to figure out, okay, so we have now 1,400 churches. How do we deal with this? Well, you know what? We ask somebody as a congregation or as a conference, we ask somebody to serve as president. And we ask somebody to serve as a director of theology and credentialing. And we ask somebody to oversee our mission outreach of our 700 missionaries. Now we're a box. But here's where the problem comes in. That is, if the box forgets they exist to serve the cloud, then they become denominationalism. So I don't mind if you call us a denomination. I do. Let me define it. If a box ever exists to perpetuate itself, I hope it dies. That's the difference. Let's see. There was another one? No?
It just seems to me that, in my experience, the flatter the better to avoid Matthew 23... issues, and also the most opportunity for training, because it's a local church, so you get your leadership training from your congregation, and focus on discipleship. So it seems to me that's what the New Testament, you know, put there for us.
The congregation.
Yeah, and the leadership comes from the local,
yes,
body.
Sure.
And discipling is what it's about.
Right? Yes. Well, let me say this, training for ministry, the best place for that is the local church. Now, I'm not saying it's the only place. I'm saying it's the best place. So, sure, send them off to go to seminary because they're going to get trained there. I do have some concerns when one only is taught by the party line. There's something that's unhealthy about that too, isn't there? And so going away to seminary was very helpful for me to be exposed to the broad spectrum. It was very helpful. You learn to think more critically, discerningly. But I agree. And in fact, if we are not training up leaders, we're missing one of our key roles as vocational elders. We can talk about that in a few tomorrow. The last one was no government but the Holy Spirit. Yeah, where's that one exist? If you find it, don't accept the call. And now we'll look tomorrow at what it means specifically. We almost got there. Almost got there. But we'll look specifically at what are the specific entailments of how we go about this. And I've got a few other documents too. So what do we do with membership? And how do we do a membership, welcome them into the local church, etc.? We've got some materials for them for that as well. Okay.